Last year, pop singer Michael Jackson stood in front of an audience much like this as he talked about his own childhood, and he broke down in tears. It was a speech to the graduating student body at Oxford, and this is what he said. "I come before you today less as an icon of pop and more as an icon of a generation that no longer knows what it means to be children. Papa Joe seemed intent on making us a commercial success, but what I really wanted was a dad." Michael Jackson is an icon of a fatherless generation, your generation. Tonight, more than 40% of children in North America will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. And many of you in this room today are fatherless children. You've grown up as children of divorce or abandonment or dysfunction of one sort or another. For whatever reason, you've not experienced what it means to be fathered well. Today I'm going to be talking about the fatherhood of God, and it may strike you odd that on Women's Fellowship Day I would choose such a topic. But I believe that our relationship with our earthly Father, and even more importantly, our relationship with our Heavenly Father, is foundational to our identity as women or men. So as a woman, speaking to the women in the audience today, I believe that this is the most important message that I could possibly bring. Verse we're going to be starting with is 1 John 3, verse 1, and you can turn there now in your Bibles if you like. And my hope as we explore the implications of this verse is that you will grow in your understanding regarding the fatherhood of God and what it means to be his child, that you'll understand the importance of relating to God as Father, and that you might fall in love with him all over again, or maybe really and truly for the first time ever. 1 John 3:1. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. That is what we are. The Apostle John was certain about his identity. He was certain that he was a child of God and that God was his Father. He was certain that is what we are. That is what I am. I am a child of God. The Apostle John said, "I am God's son. God is my father." I'm going to be talking today about some certainties about the fatherhood of God. And the first certainty is this: God wants to relate to you as father. God wants to relate to you as father. God is our father. That doesn't mean that God is male. God is spirit. And in his being, he supersedes and encompasses everything that's good about masculinity and femininity. And the Bible talks about God's warm, motherly-like nurturing, that part of his character. Isaiah 46:3, he carried the nation Israel in his womb. Isaiah 42:14, he cries out like a woman in labor. Deuteronomy 32:18, he birthed the Jewish nation. Isaiah 49:13, he has compassion on us like a mother has compassion for the baby at her breast. Psalm 131:2, he nurses and nurtures us. Isaiah 66:13, he comforts as a mother comforts. But though he has all these warm, nurturing qualities, we don't call him mother. We call him father. Now, why is that? The first and the most obvious answer is that's what he wants to be called. Other religions have female mother deities or bisexual deities or asexual forces, but the name of the God of the Bible is Father. The first person of the Trinity has many, many names. Holy, holy, holy. The Great I Am, the Rock, so many names, the Almighty One. But when Jesus came to tear away the veil so that we could look into the heart of God, he revealed God as Father. He used the name Father more than any other name. And when he taught us to pray, he said, pray like this. How do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word Father? I think of many, many things. My dad was a carpenter. His hands are as big as baseball mitts. And I think of the smell of wood. I think of sitting perched as a little girl in his workshop, watching him cut and build and teaching me how to pound a nail. I think of Lysol, the smell of Lysol when I think of my dad, because he, by default, got to clean up the mess when we were sick because my mother ran the other direction. I think of Band-Aids because he could stand the sight of blood and my mom couldn't. I think of coming home very late one night, 17 years old. I was not to be out at that time of night, and so I was trying to get back in through the window. And the window came down and trapped me, so I was half in and half out of the house. And not finding any other way to go any other direction, I finally called out, "Dad!" I think of shortly before my wedding, my family are German immigrants, and I think shortly before my wedding, my dad coming to me with tears in his eyes and saying, "Mary, please do not ask me to give away the bride. That's not a European tradition. We can't do that, and it would break my heart to give you away." I think of all those things. Many of you, when you think of the word father, you don't have good thoughts. You don't have good feelings. The word to you means abandonment, or it means anger, or shame, or insecurity, unpredictability, conflict, pain. You see, father is not an abstract word. Father indicates a personal being. We all have a clear concept of what father means or what it ought to mean. It's not the same as God's other names, Almighty One, Holy, Holy, Holy. I don't know anybody like that. I mean, some people think they are like that, but I don't think they are. See, those names are very useful. They talk about God's character and they teach me important things about who God is. But it's different than the word father. Those are more abstract and conceptual names. The name father is a very, very personal name. Now, your experience with your earthly father may have been good or bad, but it's undeniable that the term father means something to you. It means someone. It means a person. It means someone real, someone who is responsible for your existence and who at some level is or ought to be involved in your life. Someone you can get to know, someone you can relate to on a personal basis, and perhaps even an intimate basis. And it's astonishing that the God of the universe, who created the stars and the heavens, would have us call him Father. Isn't that amazing? It's astonishing because the implications are that he's a personal being. He's someone I can get to know on a personal basis. I can talk to him, I can interact with him, I can relate to him. The term father means someone. It's a personal term. It's also a relational term. It's the term that best describes God's relationships. In the mystery of the three persons of the Godhead, the first person, the Father, relates to the Son, Father, Son. That's the way they relate. A father directs. A father initiates. A father has greater authority. A father sets the pace for the family. He's the point of accountability. He's the point of standard setting. He's the point of stability. He's the source and the end point. And that is how the Father relates to the Son. Throughout Scripture, we see that truth. God is in a Father-Son relationship with Christ. He's also in a Father-Child, Father-Son, Father-Daughter relationship with us. And having Him as our Father means something very, very different than having a God who is a mother. The nature of the relationship is different. Father is the term that best describes how God relates to Jesus, how he relates to us. The term is personal, it's relational, it's also foundational. It is the most significant name of God in the Bible. It's foundational to what it means to be a Christian. It is the term that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Other religions have their gods and their Allahs, their creators or their metaphysical forces, but Jesus, the Son of God, came that we might meet his Father, that we may be adopted into the family, and that we could become children of God and relate to the God of the universe in an intimate and personal way as sons and daughters. It's astonishing. No other religion. 2 Corinthians 6:18, God has said of you, "I will live in you and walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I will welcome you and be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." Theologian J.I. Packer, in the classic book Knowing God, said this: "You sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. See, God is not merely like a father as he is like a rock or like a fortress or like a shepherd or like a warrior. God is Father. And he alone defines what true fatherhood is. We glean our meaning of fatherhood from him, from God. It's foundational to who he is and to who we are and to his plan of salvation. And how tragic and foolish and how very arrogant of us to shy away from this name because some human males are poor examples of fatherhood. Or because our culture regards a male God, a father God, as oppressive and patriarchal. When Jesus was on earth, his whole message was this: come and meet my dad. Look at me. When you look at me, you see what my dad is like. See the miracles I'm doing? My dad has given me power and directed me to do those. The words I say, the things I teach, this truth comes from my father. Listen to me talk to my dad. Watch me spend time with my dad. Through me, he can be your dad too. That was his whole message. In John chapter 14, one of Christ's disciples, Philip, said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus exclaimed, Phil, don't you get it? You've been with me for 2 years, don't you get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The family relationship and the family likeness is so strong. I'm just like my dad. I resemble him perfectly. God sent Jesus to show us the Father heart of God. Let's take a look at some familiar verses. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Finish the verse for me. No one comes to the Father. So when you're entering into a relationship with Christ, you're going somewhere. You're going to the Father. That's where he's taking you. He's taking you to the Father's heart. You see, Jesus reveals the heart of the Father, the will of the Father, the gentleness of the Father, the patience of the Father, the long-suffering of the Father's power, the Father's passion, the Father's love, the Father's attitude towards women. Jesus models that. Jesus models that for us. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Talks about knowing the Father and knowing the Son. That's eternal life. That's Christianity 101. There it is. There's your definition of what it means to be a Christian. It means knowing God. Knowing God. What does it mean to know God? I think of the person I know the best, and it's my husband, Brent. We celebrate our 20th anniversary this year. And I know him. I know that on pizza, he likes shrimp and mushroom. I know that he loves reading books, and that if the bathroom door is locked for an extended period of time, that he is in there reading some theological commentary. I know that he loves fiction books that are submarine, nuclear sub stories. He's read about 50 of them. So if I buy him a Christmas present, I can buy a nuclear sub book and be assured that he will love me for it. His favorite junk food is barbecue potato chips. He doesn't like chocolate bars. I know him. When I call him on the phone, I can sense his mood immediately. I can sense immediately if he is disturbed or worried, if he is stressed, if he is sad, if he is happy. I can tell by his voice. I sometimes know what he's thinking before he does. Imagine that. See, being in a relationship means an ever-deepening knowledge of a person. And being in a relationship with a father means an ever-deepening knowledge of him, of his likes, his dislikes, recognizing his voice, listening to him, knowing what he's like. Being in a relationship also means that you experience his love. In John 17, verse 23, Jesus is praying, and he's praying that we would know the Father and know that the Father loves us just as he loves Jesus. Can you imagine that? When we are in a relationship, a family relationship with Father God, the full force of his love, the same force of love that he had for his son Jesus, is directed towards us. He loves me that much. How well do you know the Father? Are you going deeper, ever deeper, in your relationship with him? Are you confident and joyful when you enter into his presence? First certainty about the fatherhood of God is that God wants to relate to you as Father. The second certainty is that God has put a father longing in your heart. God has put a father longing in your heart. There was a town in Spain, and there was a boy named Juan who lived there. And Juan was young, and he was rebellious, and he stole some money from his father and then ran away. Juan had been in trouble many times before, and he just rebelled against his whole family and then left. The father wanted to find Juan and to bring him back home. He heard that Juan was living in the big city, so he went there to look for him and walked up and down the streets, drove up and down the streets looking for him, but couldn't find him. It was really like searching for a needle in a pin stack. That too. Couldn't find him. So the only thing that he could think of to do was to take out an ad in the local newspaper. He took out this ad. It said, "Juan, all is forgiven. How I long to see you again. Please meet me on Saturday at noon on the steps of City Hall. Love, Dad." When Saturday came and the father went to the appointed place, he found over 100 boys named Juan sitting on the steps of City Hall. All of those boys yearned to hear their fathers say, "All is forgiven. I love you. Come home." They had that yearning in their heart. There's something within each of us that yearns for a relationship with a good father. I'm going to play just a clip of a song. You go ahead and play it wherever you are. Where's the sound person? There. Just listen to this for a moment.
For mothers like yourselves, after bedtime prayer, sticking little white flowers all up in her hair. Walk beside the pony, Daddy, it's my first ride. I know the cake looks funny, Daddy, but I sure tried. Oh, with all that I've done wrong, I must have done something right to deserve a hug every morning and butterfly kisses.
Recognize that song? That song a few years ago went from, you know, total obscurity to just boom, top of the charts all over the world. Bob Carlyle, the writer of that song, was reflecting on its enormous success. And this is what he wrote. He said, "I get a lot of mail from young girls who try to get me to marry their moms. That used to be a real chuckle because it's so cute. But then I realized they don't want a romance from mom. They want the father that is in that song. And that just kills me." Young girls want the dad that's in that song so much that they write to a perfect stranger asking him to marry their mom so they can have the father of their dreams. The human need for being fathered is deep. And the longing expressed by these little girls and all the Juans that sat on the step of City Hall that day is the longing that's in each one of our hearts. Our spirits long to be fathered by the father of our dreams. And when we become Christians, that dream becomes reality, for we're adopted into a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. John continues in that passage to talk in verse 9 about the reality of God's seed being in us. God putting his seed within us, and it's proof that we're God's children. See, we're given the Holy Spirit as a seal of our adoption. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Sonship in Galatians 4:6, the Spirit of Adoption in Romans 8:15, the Spirit of Your Father in Matthew 10:20. And it's this Spirit, the Spirit of Sonship, the Spirit of Adoption, the Spirit of the Father that resides in our spirits when we become children of God. And it's this Spirit that calls us and drives us to intimacy with the Father, calling out, "Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15-16, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Did you catch the first phrase of Romans 8:15? You did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear. Some of you, and I know some of you ladies here today, are so afraid of Father God. I'm so afraid that Father God is going to abandon me, just like my father did. I'm so afraid that he's going to belittle me, like my father did. That he's going to yell at me, like my father did. That he's going to disappoint me, like my father did. Or hurt me. That's not the Holy Spirit in you talking. The Holy Spirit is not the spirit of bondage to fear. The Holy Spirit in your heart cries out, Abba, Father. And it's a verb. It's an ongoing cry. The Spirit in your heart, even now on an ongoing basis, is calling out, Abba, Father. It's used in its present tense. It speaks of the unrestrainable heart cry of the one controlled by the Spirit of God to connect with the Father. Under the influence of the Spirit, your whole being, your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength cries out with intense longing. And you know what it cries out? Daddy. Daddy. Do you wonder why you don't feel any peace in your heart? Or why you feel restless or unsettled? Perhaps because the Holy Spirit in you is crying out for connection. Daddy, Daddy. And you're too busy or occupied with other things, perhaps even good things, religious things, to take a look into your Father's eyes. The third certainty is your heart longing will only be satisfied in a love relationship with Him. Christianity is a love relationship with the Father. The Father lavishes His love. This is the term that John used. He lavishes. What is lavish? It's way too much. It's profuse. My 16-year-old son, 6'4", 225 pounds, lavishes mayonnaise on his bread. It's way too much. It's on the bread, it's on the counter, it's on the pants, it's on the floor. The dog is delighted. The Father lavishes his love upon us. It's way more than we could possibly comprehend or grasp. Do you find it difficult to accept the fact that the Father loves you, delights in you, wants to relate to you? Because often at the root of all our depressions and the root of our self-loathing and our insecurities and our hopelessness and our despair is the faulty belief that God could not possibly love us. If we truly understood who we were as children of God and how He felt upon us, how He felt about us, I believe our lives would be different. Very different. Do you know that the Father knows your name? Isaiah 45:2-3. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will give you the hidden riches of secret places. I have called you by name. Do you know that He keeps track of the most insignificant details of your life? Like the number of cells in your body, the number of hairs on your head, ladies, your true hair color. Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do you know that the Father collects your tears in His bottle? Psalm 56:8, you number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Do you know that He has inscribed you on the palm of His hand? In grade school, when I wanted to remember something really important, like a cute boy's phone number, I would put it on the palm of my hand. He has us inscribed on the palm of His hand. Isaiah 49:16, see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Do you know that you move Him? That when He thinks of you, His heart is stirred and He is aroused with compassion. Psalm 103:14-15, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Do you know that He has got His cord of love tethered to your heart and He is drawing you gently closer? Hosea 11, when you were a child, I loved you. Out of Egypt, I called my son. I taught you to walk, taking you by your arms, but you did not know that I healed you. I drew you with gentle cords, with bands of love. What an astounding picture of the Father's love. It's a mighty, mighty, mighty love. And we don't understand, I think, often, that his love is for us. And so I want to just personalize this for you, ladies, today. Because you need to understand that his love is for you. What's your name?
Melissa.
Melissa, the Father has numbered every hair on that beautiful head of hair of yours. He knows everything about you. What is your name? I'm sorry?
Rachel.
Rachel, the Lord has put every tear that you have ever cried in his bottle. He knows about your heartaches. He knows about your sorrows. He knows everything. Your name?
Rita.
Rita, the Lord has you inscribed on the palm of his hand. You are ever before him. Ever before him. And his heart is filled with love when he sees Rita written there. Your name?
Jordy?
Joy. Joy, you are a joy to him. You are a delight to him. He is moved with compassion when he thinks of you. He thinks, Joy. Joy is my joy. She is my girl. See, and I can go to each one of you. Man, I could take you and look you in the face and say, you know, your dad's proud of you. You know that you don't have to do anything more to live up to what he wants of you. He's proud of you. I could go to each one of you and tell you those things because they're truth. And they're not just truth, they are truth for you. They're truth for me. You see, the Father wants a love relationship with you. He appreciates your obedience and all the sacrifices you make. He appreciates your service. But really, all that he wants is your heart. That's all he wants. I know that being in a seminary and being wrapped up in the seminary culture and the whole seminary world, often you can just spin yourself silly doing things for God. I have been in Christian service my whole life. I was 10 years old when I started teaching Sunday school. I was 12 years old and started playing piano in the church. 15 years old, I was rebellious, started a rock band for Jesus, went out, sat up the Marshall stacks, and we're going to convert the motorbikers. 16, I started leading ladies' groups. 22, I wrote my first book. I've done it all, but you know what? It doesn't mean a thing. Not a thing. It's all empty unless it's motivated by my heart being in love with God. The Father wants you to live out your Christianity in a love relationship, and it will radically transform the way you live. Nothing else will satisfy that longing in your spirit. Nothing else. Because God wants to relate to you as Father. He's put that father longing in your heart, and your heart longing will only be satisfied in a love relationship with him. I live in a city called Edmonton. It's north of Montana. It's just east of the Rockies. And Edmonton has the longest extended parkway system in North America. It has a huge, deep river valley, and there's all sorts of creeks and ravines that run into it. And when I was growing up, I lived beside a creek called Mill Creek Ravine. And we were told, we were warned every springtime not to go play in the ravine because the ice would be melting. It would be very, very dangerous. You see, in the wintertime, we used to take our skates and go down and skate on the ice of the creek. And the river freezes solid, totally solid. Probably the ice reaches anywhere from 3 to 10 feet deep. It's solid. And you can go on it. You can drive a truck on it. But in the springtime, it begins to melt. And now for you, all you Southerners, I'll just give you a little ice lesson because you're unfamiliar with that kind of phenomena. Ice freezes from the top down, but it melts from the bottom up so that you still see the top surface and it looks the same, whether it's 3 feet thick or 1 inch thick. It looks the same. And that's why it's so dangerous in the spring because it melts from the bottom up and gets thinner and thinner. And a couple of years ago, right where I grew up, there were three boys that went out after school to play in the creek. They had been warned not to do it, but they did it anyway. And horror of horrors, the worst thing happened. They went out on the ice and it cracked. There were two boys, 11 years old, Hosea and Mark, and Mark's little brother. And Hosea and Mark's little brother got sucked in under the ice. It broke and they went under. Now, Mark was able to pull his little brother out, but he wasn't able to get Hosea, and he went with the current down towards the river. They were both so scared, Mark and his little brother, they ran home and didn't tell a soul. And Hosea didn't come home that night. And the next day they began to look for him in earnest. They went to the school and started interviewing all the students, at which time Mark broke down and told the whole story. And then they went down to begin to look for Hosea. And there really wasn't any chance of him surviving, because he would have been trapped under the ice and carried out to the river, and with that frigid temperature, he would be dead. So they were just going to look for his body. Very treacherous. They weren't able to get machinery in there because of the mud, because of the spring. And so after a day, they said, no, we'll just wait. Within 2 weeks, he'll show up. His body will show up somewhere as the ice melts. So the police and the rescue crew gave up. But do you know what? That wasn't good enough for Hosea's father. He went and he rented an ice auger, drill holes in the ice, took mirrors, took gloves, went down there and began to search for his son. And he searched and he searched. And he would not go home. He stayed by the waters at night and he searched until his hands were bloodied and cut. And this sight of this father searching aroused the compassion of the whole city of Edmonton, about 1 million people. And volunteers began to pour into the river valley to begin searching for the son. And they searched for a day, and then they searched for another day. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Volunteers were getting thin. They started going home, but the father didn't. He continued to search. And finally they found, on the 8th day, they found Hosea's body. And it's a vivid picture. I remember it clearly. The father taking the son's lifeless body in his arms, holding it close, wrapping it in a blanket, and just beginning to weep. And you know what? Our father goes after us with more dogged determination than Hosea's father went after him. He doesn't give up. When everyone else does, he doesn't. He is for us, and he is looking for us. That son, I don't know if that son ever knew how much his father loved him. Do you know how much the father loves you? Because he searches for you. But then, unlike Hosea's father, he is able to take that lifeless body and breathe new life and watch you come alive again. I want you today just to consider your own relationship with your Heavenly Father. Maybe you're running away from Him. Even in seminary, you can do that. Maybe you're playing at the side of the creek where you ought not to be, fooling with things you ought not to be fooling with, looking at things you ought not to be looking at. Or maybe you feel as though you've slipped under the ice and you're just losing it. You're not holding it together anymore. Or maybe your heart just feels numb and you don't feel anything at all. Do you know that when you freeze your feet, I've frozen my feet a number of times, when you freeze your feet really badly, you could take a 10-pound weight, 20-pound weight, and just drop it on your feet, you wouldn't feel a thing. And some of you, your hearts have grown numb. You're going through the motions. But you don't have that relationship with God. You do not have that connection with your Father. He's got all your actions and your service, but He doesn't have your heart. And I want you to evaluate that carefully today, because I believe the Father is calling you back, as He always is and as He always will do, saying, I want your heart. You have mine. So let's just pray. I want you to consider your relationship, and if there's something that you need to make right with God, you know what it is. Perhaps for some of you, it's even your relationship with your earthly father that has clouded your perception of the Father hood of God. And maybe you need to deal with that. Maybe you need to forgive. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Abba God, Daddy, just thank you for your fierce, unrelentless love. Thank you that we can come to know you through your Son and enter into a family relationship. Oh Lord, may our hearts never grow cold. Help us be alive and real. Help us seek you with our whole hearts. And love you with our hearts and our souls and our minds and our spirit, our strength. Love you with all that we are. We're so grateful for who you are and for your wonderful plan to bring us into your family through Christ. We praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.